Move on in this new Haggadah of the Sri Deish, Rav Yechiel Yaakov Weinberg. And we were speaking about the twofold contribution of Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu, in a sense, wore two hats, but it's Shtayim Sheinachas, the two are really one. On the one hand, Avraham Avinu is the great philosopher. He is the one to present to the world the logical, rational reasons to believe in the existence of a creator, in the essence of a creator. And at the same time, Avraham Avinu is the great personifier, if you will, of chesed, with profound emotions of love and compassion. So we have two realms, or two responsibilities, in the great revolution of this giant. Number one, Ben Adam LaMakom, the belief in God. And number two, Ben Adam LaChavero. Lev Tov V'Rachum, he's got the heart of goodness and compassion that beats with a higher element, a power that comes from on high, from the source of all compassion. And he is the one who's going to stand up and declare to the world that man is created in the image of God. The picture of man, this wonderful, beautiful picture of man as being created in the image of God, is really the shining light, or the, in a sense, the precious stone of the Musar movement, of the ethical movement of Judaism, which constantly indicates that man is created in the Dius, in the Dmus Diukno, in the image of eternity, of God, of divinity. And if a person would not respond to the call of Avraham for belief in God, as he would see and get a clear view of Avraham, of, you know, the image of Avraham as the source of chesed, of compassion, of goodness, all this becomes presented in front of his eyes, then he's going to come to believe in God as well. Me'ayin lo oso hamayon hamizgaber noveh lebilti heref. The individual who gazes, who perceives Avraham Avinu, asks himself the question, what's the source for this great springwell of goodness that just doesn't end? It's infinite. It's got to be that it comes from the source of all blessings, from the creator of the world, who in his goodness, with a capital H, gives bread for every flesh, who prepares food for all his creatures. And then the man who realizes this, the recipient of Avraham Avinu's great chesed, bursts out in a song of thanksgiving and praise to who declared and the world was created. He has no longer any claims or any debates or hesitations about the creation of the world. He's absolutely clear about the divine being and his maker. His not for kol his marmurus al seder parua ashor bolam. Even all of his bitterness about the wild anarchy that controls the world, he says, "V'makom ein kan lovo b'terunya al arash shebachayim." All of his complaints and his misery about the evil in existence all falls by the wayside. Avraham appears in front of him as the knight of chesed, the personification of the ish chesed. And it's a living example, a living being, a living example in front of his eyes of the reality of the creator, of the existence of the creator, who is being mashpia tova, who is impacting and giving goodness. Rachamim bolamo, he engenders compassion in the world, and it was worth it for the world to be created with people like Avraham Avinu. If there are people like Avraham Avinu that are the handiwork of God, that justifies the existence of the world. And therefore, our Yadus, our religion, never admitted to a cause of ethics, a source for ethics that is outside, external to the concept of the divine being. Our ethical structure is completely integrated and woven into the concept, the Rayon Eloki, of divine existence and our relationship and the relationship of the world to Him. Our understanding is kol meaning the entire universe. The entire universe, as created by God, is the source of ethics. It's not an ethics that comes from the heart. On the contrary, the heart nourishes from the pipelines of Musar that flow from the source, the divine source above. This requires a tremendous emphasis to recognize and to acknowledge in a very profound way that ethics is not something that is mitsuyar hamitsius, is engendered by some sort of physical reality, but rather humiyusad, our ethical system is founded on basis hachazak shel harayon eloki. Anyone who tries to cloud and blur the concept of the will of God and substitute the will of man for it, that is an egotistical philosophy which is not an ethical system at all. When the pasuk says in Dvarim Yud, "V'ata Yisrael, Ma Hashem Elokecha Doresh Mimach, Ki Im Liyiru Es Hashem Elokecha, Lo Leches B'chol Drachov, Li'avo So Lavod Es Hashem Elokecha B'chol Levavcha B'chol Nafshecha." What are the concepts that are included in this Ki Im Liyiru, this Yiru concept of awe of Hashem? What concepts are included in the Lavo So in Ava, or in Halicha B'darchei Hashem? And the answer is, as the Gemara tells us in Shabbos, Mahu rachum afator rachum, mahu chanun afator chanun. Avas Hashem includes within it the love for everything that's good, everything that's beautiful. Chanun v'rachum, to bestow compassion and goodness upon others. That's Yiras Hashem. It's all encompassing. It's not just Yiras Hachet, but it's Yiras Hachet HaMusari. It's the fear of any ethical kinds of sins, which is despicable in the eyes of God. And at this point, I have to tell you that there's an allusion to the mitzvos of Bein Adam Lamakom, that these mitzvos are also included in the ethical framework of Jewish understanding, of Jewish wisdom. The Gemara tells us something interesting in Brachos, hard for us to understand, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is meniach tefillin, and what does it say in God's tefillin? Mikamcha Yisrael goyecha boretz. God is not only the giver of the Torah and mitzvahs, He also fulfills and implements those mitzvahs, in the most perfect way, of course. He's not only the subject of some sort of ideal, but God is also the source and the only, the exclusive source for ethics and anything that we do in Bein Adam L'Chaveiro is a realization of this concept of the Elyon, the Nosei Elyon, the high, divine, supernal existence. He is the source for all Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. What Hashem demands of us is Sheyid Mu'elav, that we should imitate God just as He is a creator bestowing goodness on the world. That's what we have to do. And now, as we move forward in Agadah, I'd like to tell a story that's told here by the Sri Deish and how he ties it into Manishtana Laila Zemikol Alelos of the Manishtana. And I'll speak in first person. I sat once in Germany at a group meeting of philosophers, of thinkers, who were raising the question, who is a Jew? Each philosopher opened up with his particular theory about who is a Jew and what does it mean to be Jewish. One philosopher expressed the view that we are a religion. And he proved it from the pasuk Hayom Hazeh Niyesa La'am, today, that you will go and enter into the land of Israel. For what purpose? In order to accept and implement the Torah. That's what it means to be a nation. That's what it means to be a Jew. The Torah says in the same pasuk, Vishamata, Bekol Hashem Elokecha Vasisas Kol Mitzvosav, Es Mitzvosav Es Chukosav. It all boils down to a religious commitment. Our nation is only a nation through Torah. And therefore, a non-Jew who converts, accepts upon himself the yoke of Torah, and then he becomes Jewish. Another philosopher got up and said, no, on the contrary. From these verses that you quote, I derive a different conclusion. We are a nation, not a religion, but a nation. What makes us a unique nation? It's the Torah and the mitzvahs. And I'll prove it to you. The law is that Yisrael, afal pi shechata Yisrael, he still remains a Jew even though he sins. You see that even if a Jew converts to another religion, he still remains Jewish according to the halacha. Because we're not a religion. If we were a religion, then he would cease to be Jewish. We are a people, a nation. You can never revoke your nationality, your relationship to a nation. A third philosopher got up and he said, no, not this, not that. We're not a religion. We're not a nation. We are an ethnic group. And when he mentioned this idea, he went pretty far. And he said that basically Judaism is some sort of an idea, but it's really, in a sense, a cultural idea. It's an ethnic idea. Anyone who decides to be identified with this ethnic entity is, by definition, Jewish. Oh. There was an older Jew, a simple Jew, who came from Eastern Europe, who sat in that panel discussion back in Germany. And when he heard all these debates, and people got very excited and defined the Jew this way, different ways, and each one quoting a source, this Jew lost his patience, and he just broke out in the middle of the argument, and he declared, "I don't understand this whole controversy. A Jew is a Jew, a Yid is a Yid, and that's it." And the entire population that attended this conference broke out in laughter. And then Rav Weinberg testifies to himself, I got up on my feet and I declared this Jew is the only one who declared the right answer to that question. Hayudi Hayachid, declares Rav Weinberg, Hu Shamar Nachon, Hu Hayudi Azeh. And that's what it means. The idea of a Jew, the concept definition, who cannot be defined, it cannot be limited. Is it a religion? Yes. Is it a nation? Yes. Is it an ethical group? Yes. Is it some idea? Yes. All of this, the Jewish nation is all the above, and much more beyond. The Gemara tells us in Masechta Brachos, on the Pasuk in Dvarim, Perkavav, it says, "As Hashem hamarta hayom, v'Hashem hamircha hayom." We have accepted God as our God; He has accepted us. The Gemara says, "Amar lahem Hakadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael." God says to the people of Israel, "Atem asuni chativa aches ba'olam, shenemar Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, v'ani eseschem chativa aches ba'olam, shenemar v'chi ubi kamcho Yisrael goy echad ba'aretz." We are a nation chosen by Hashem. We are dedicated to His will. We've accepted the Torah. We have a religion. We are a chativa achas. We're a group. We're an idea. We're all the above. And basically anything that's unique is not something that you can define. Because when you define something, you limit it. And what I'd like to talk to you about here is HaKadosh Baruch Hu as a prime example. Can you define Hashem? Well, He's the creator and the ultimate cause, yes. He's the King of Kings, yes. He supervises over everything that happens in this world, Mashgiach, yes. He's the power that unifies all the powers in the world. Yes. Anything you say, he includes. That's the uniqueness of Hashem. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said about Yisrael, we are chativa achas ba'olam. We are unique as an entity in this world, and therefore you cannot define us. I'd like to talk to you a little about Manishtana Laila Zemikol Elos. The essence of this question and the kiyum of Sipiyut Yisrael is to define this night as unique. But what does it mean when you say it's unique? When you say that this night is unique and it's different than any other night, then the answer is that anything you say, there's no definition. You cannot define it. Because basically, all the questions that we're going to ask tonight in the Manishtana are all coming to express the uniqueness of this night, its complexity, its synthesis of so many different elements, its integration. It's a Laila Hamavaser Es Leidas Am Yehudi. It's the night that is the harbinger of the birth of the nation of Israel. And not only that, just like Israel doesn't have a definition, what does it mean to be a Jew? So too this night does not lend itself to a definition. Is this a night that comes to commemorate the fact that we were slaves and Mishubadim Lefaro? Yes, there's no question about it. We're going to eat Lechemoni, we're going to eat the Mara. Is this a night that reflects the fact that we were freed and we became B'nai Chorin? Absolutely, yes. We have Shnei Tibulim. We dip twice like the B'nai Melachim. We sit Mesubin like rich, fancy people, important people. That's B'nai Chorin. Is this a night that comes to reflect on the Chipazon? That aspect of Chipazon that we went out of slavery in a jiff? Yes. And I'll prove it to you. We eat matzah. Matzah is called Lechem Oni. Matzah is an indication of the Ritzah Shalot Tachmas HaPas, you know, that we were hurrying and rushing in order that the dough should not rise. And all this is indicated in the night of Pesach. Because Chipazon means rushing, the urgency of it. Who masik vishta ofer, the Gemara says that he's preparing the dough and she's baking it. It's a quick process. Have you ever seen baking matzahs? You understand what it means, chipazon. The ritza, you know, we're running around, we're preparing the bread. But on the other hand, I'll prove to you just the opposite. The night of Pesach is the opposite of chipazon. This is a night in which the whole night is in our hands. You know, we're in control of time. We're going to sit and recline Mesubin because we're the Balabatim on our own time. Is this a night of Hester Panim in which God conceals His face? Is that the essence of the night? Or on the contrary, it's Gilui Pnei Hashem, it's Gilui Shechina, God reveals Himself. And the truth is that there's both elements. There are so many contradictions, Kaviyoch, the paradox of Leil HaPesach, in that it has elements that seem to be mutually exclusive that contradict each other. We speak about Chatzos Laila, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealed Himself, Lo Yidei Malach, Lo Yidei Sarach, Lo Yidei Shlich El Bechvod of Atzmo. This is all what we would call Gilui Panim, not Hester Panim. And yet there are so many aspects of the Haggadah which indicates the Hester Panim of the 200 years plus of slavery of Golis. Who was there on that night of Yetzias Mitzrayim of Leil Tesvav to bring about Makas Bechoros? It was Bechvodov Atzma Kaviyochel Hashem Himself. This was the Ar Gadol, the great light that split and pierced through the darkness. This is like, in a sense, a symbol of the Ar Ganuz, that supernal light from the days of creation that was hidden and concealed for the Tzadikim L'Asid Lavo, that burst forth from and through the darkness and radiates. This is what the night of Pesach is all about. It's Bechvodov Atzmo. It's an Ar Gadol. And that Or Gadol is coming to pierce through the black darkness of despair. That's what it means when you have so many contradictory elements all in one entity. It means the essence of that entity defies definition. It is manishtana. It's unique. And anything that's unique is a combination and integration of so many factors, many of which would seem on the face of it to be mutually exclusive. This is what we say on this night, Manishtana Laila Zeh, Nishtana, it's Yichud, it's a separate night, and it has so much in it, it's unsurpassed and irreplaceable. It cannot be defined. As I mentioned last time, this 3-day Shagodah is a very fine and unique integration of Halach Alumdus and Ashkofen philosophy. He has a long discussion here. Maybe we'll just touch and sort of touch on the, scrape the surface level about what we call Shnei Matbilin. You know, one of the Manishtana we ask, B'chol Leil Seder Matbilin, Afiu Pavachas, Alel Ezeh, Shtei Pa'amim. And this halacha, which is codified in the Mishnah in Pesachim Kuf Yudalid, requiring two tibulim, the first is karpas, and the second is moror. This Mishnah engenders a whole long discussion in Torah Shebaal Peh and the Gemara about what we call mitzvah tzrichas kavana or mitzvah ein tzrichas kavana. So, what's the connection? The Gemara discusses a situation where he has no yerek, he has no vegetable for karpas, for tibul rishon. All he has is chazeres, he has maror. Now he eats maror for tibul rishon. What happens after he eats the matzah? He's ready for the mitzvah of maror. He's already eaten maror on the first round. Can he make a bracha on the second maror when he was yotzei yichi of maror on this night with the first tibul because he had no other vegetable other than maror? Reish Lakish is quoted as saying mitzvah srichas kavodah. And when he ate the first maror as karpas, he was interested not in the mitzvah of maror, but in the mitzvah of karpas. And therefore he didn't have kavodah for the mitzvah of maror. And since mitzvah srichas kavodah, therefore the first maror that he eats with kavodah for the shei mitzvah is the second maror after matzah. And that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to make a bracha on that second maror, insofar as he was not yotzei with the first mar because mitzvah srichas kavana. And in effect, what's going on here is that when a person makes a bracha on achilas marar, and he prefers to make that bracha after he eats the matzah on the second round of marar, he was yotzei on the first tibul? No, he was not yotzei on the first tibul. Why? Because mitzvah srichas kavana. Of course, we could raise the question, what about the Man Yomer Ol's Mitzvah Sein Tzrichas Kavana? If we take a look in Brachos on Daf Yud Beis, there's a din that somebody was holding on to beer, which is a shakal. He mistakenly thought it was wine, and he opened up his bracha thinking he's going to make a Bar Priya Goffin on Yayin. And the Gemara says that he's not Yotzei, because Holchen Achar Ika Bracha, even though he finished up correctly when he reminded himself midway with the Bar Priya Gof, but nevertheless, the Ikar of a Bracha is the beginning of the Bracha, and he had in mind the mitzvah of Sheikhar, the mitzvah of Shakal on a Sheikhar. And the question that we want to ask here is, who cares if he had in mind, mistakenly, to make the Bracha... Oh, I'm sorry, I switched it around. He had in mind to make the bracha on wine. It really doesn't matter in which direction. I think the Gemara has both cases, if I remember correctly. He had in mind to make the bracha on Geffen, and at the end, he rectified his mistake, and he made the bracha shahakal on this sheikhar, because he's holding sheikhar. And the Gemara disqualifies his bracha under the halacha of mitzvos, tzrichos, kavana. But the question is, okay, he made a mistake. He mistakenly thought he was making a bracha, Bar Priya Goffin, on Yayin. But Lamaisa, at the end of the day, he fulfilled his mitzvah perfectly. He completed his mitzvah with Sha'akol Niyah Bidvaro, and the bracha was perfect. So what is going on over here? Why are we disqualifying his bracha? So here's where Rabbeinu Yonah in Brachos quotes a famous Yisod, a famous answer to the name of the Rashbam, that even if mitzvahs einam tzrichos kavono, and he's Yotzi B'David without kavono, that's only in a situation of stam. He doesn't have a negative kavono, he doesn't have a positive kavono. He's neutral, he's parva, he's in the middle. But if he had kavono, Shalolot says, not to fulfill his mitzvah, then he's not Yotzi even if I hold mitzvahs ain't tzrichos kavono. A negative kavono certainly undermines the mitzvah. That's called kavana fucha, and that's worse than the absence of kavana. That's a positive negative on kavana. And now, in the case of bracha, where his kavana was to fulfill the mitzvah, the bracha of yayin, and not to make a bracha on sheikhar, he thought he had yayin, is in this case, that's equivalent to having a kavana shelo lotzeis. And why is that? Because he had kavana for a different mitzvah entirely. Having kavana for a different mitzvah entirely means that, in a positive way, I didn't have kavana for the other mitzvah. In this case, I didn't have kavana for sheikhar, I had kavana for yayin. Now, if that's the yesod of the sugyan brachos, then let's swing back to our sugyan psachim about tibul sheni. It would seem that his mindset was to fulfill the mitzvah of Morar in Tibul Sheni after he fulfills the mitzvah of Matzah. And therefore the question is, Kevin the Pashas Daita Shalom L'Kaimis and Mitzvah Bizmana, a person wants to, L'Chora, fulfill the mitzvah in its right time, which is the time after Matzah to eat Morar, then when he ate the Morar before that time period, that's like L'Shem Tibul Rishon. It's almost as if he had explicit kavana, I don't want to be Yotze. Why does the Gemara operate with the premise that if I were to hold that mitzvahs ain't tzrichas kavana, then he was already Yotze with Tibul Rishon? That's not true. He realizes that Tibul Sheni is going to be the Tibul, and therefore he has kavana shelo lotze. So even if I hold mitzvahs ain't tzrichas kavana, he wouldn't be yotze with the first Tibul. He didn't have in mind for Mara, and he had a definite idea that it wouldn't be Mara, that the Mara is going to wait until after the Matzah. So in order to answer this question, the Sri Diesh presents two definitions of this. The yesod that underlies the Rashbam's shita that if you had kavana shelo lotzeis, you're not yotze. It could be that whether or not you need kavana to fulfill a mitzvah, you don't. But we cannot force a mitzvah down your throat. If you have a kavana fucha shelo lotzeis, that's not just like stomach. It's not just like an empty brain. No, you had kavana shelo lotzeis. What are we going to do? We're going to force the kiyum down your throat. Another way of saying it is that bistam, in a general sense, we can always assume that insofar as a Jew is considered part of Klal Yisrael, then the kavan of Klal Yisrael brings him into the Klal. So even if a person doesn't have kavan of Lotzeis, but insofar as he's incorporated into Klal Yisrael that are doing the mitzvahs, his kavana to be part of Klal Yisrael sort of implicitly generates a kavana for the mitzvah. But if he has a kavana fucha, he has a negative kavana, he says, I don't want to be yotze, then you can't say that stoma is like kavana. So again, in the first definition, we're saying that if he has a kavana fucha, that's a new din, that we cannot force a mitzvah, a kiyum mitzvah down his throat against his will. According to the second answer, if he has a kavana fucha, he's removing himself from this kind of stoma halacha, that he has an inherent or implicit kavana. Now, let's talk about the case of the Rashbam. The Rashbam says that if he thinks he's got wine, he has kavana shelo lotzeis, the mitzvah of bore of shakol niyavidvaro over beer. And if according to us, in the first explanation, we understand that the reason why kavana fucha and the Rashbam undermines the kiyum mitzvah is because we cannot shove a mitzvah, kiyum mitzvah, down his throat against his will, well, you know what? In the case of Berchas Bori Pri HaGofen or Shakol Niyavidvaro, there he wants to be Yotze, whatever the requirement is. He may make a mistake and think he's got wine in his hand and make a bar pigofon, really he has sheikhar in his hand, but that doesn't matter. In both cases, you have to admit, he wants to be Yotze the mitzvah. It's not a case of bal karcho. It's not a case where we're forcing him against his will to accept a mitzvah. And therefore, we're going to have to work overtime to sort of justify or reconcile the Rashbam with this first explanation of Kavana Fucha. Because how does Kavana Fucha work in the case of a mistake of a toast? He thought it was Yayin, he thought it was Sheikha, whatever direction it might be. But that should not constitute a Kavana Fucha. If Kavana Fucha means that we cannot shove a kiyum down his throat, he wants the kiyum amitzi, maybe under mistaken impression. But he certainly wants a kiyum mitzvah. Unless we say that when he holds on to this cup of beer, and he's thinking that it's yayin, he doesn't want to make a bracha of shahakol, because the bracha that's appropriate according to his mindset and his awareness is bari pri agafen. So therefore, he has a mistake in his false imagination. And that's what causes him to have the wrong intention at the moment of asiyas mitzvah, asiyas bracha. Let's swing back to the tibul question that we had with someone who only has mar on the night of the seder. We said that if mitzvahs ain tzrichas kavana, then lechori was yotze with the first tibul. How can you make a bracha on the second tibul? And the answer we wanted to suggest is that even if I hold mitzvahs ain tzrichas kavana, here he had a negative kavana. Why? Because he wanted to be yotze with the achilas mar after the matzah. And certainly when he had a tibul rishon with marar, his kavana was a kavana fucha. He doesn't want to be yotze. And lechora, we could say that the Rashbam's logic doesn't apply over here in this case. No matter which way you understand the Rashbam of kavana fucha, it doesn't apply in this case. In the Rashbam's case, you could say that Betos, when he thinks he's drinking wine, so you could say he had a kavana fucha because his kavana was to drink wine. And that's the exact opposite of what he has in Mitzius. And therefore, he's not yotze with the brach, even though he ended it correctly with Shakol Niyavidvaro. The mistake that, you know, that he imagined caused him to have the wrong will. And his will was to make a bracha on Yayin. So we see that his kavana on yayin somehow detracts from his koach of kavana. But in our case, there's no tos at all. He knows exactly what he's about to embark upon, what he's about to do. He knows without a question that he's eating maror. And he knows that the maror he's eating is l'shem tibul. It's for the mitzvah of tibul, it's not for the mitzvah of maror. He doesn't think, he doesn't relate to what's happening in the future and think that now he's being Mekayim in the midst of Maror. Therefore, we can certainly say that his apathy, so to speak, if you can use that term, is not considered a Kavana Fucha. You know, if a person thinks he's got wine in his hands, he's not interested in a Shakel. But here, he knows exactly what he has in front of him. He's got the Tibul Rishon, which he's doing for the sake of Tibul, Kadesh Yishu HaTinokos. He's not about to implement a mitzvah of Maror. And therefore, to say that in this case, as a negative kavana, that's not really so. Ein kan kavana hafucha hayotzeres ratzon shlili legaratz umagaratz is koach hamitzvah. That's not so. And therefore, everything depends on mitzvah srichas kavana, mitzvah ein srichas kavana. A kavana hafucha is when he's unaware of the fact that he is doing mitzvah A, he thinks mistakenly he's doing mitzvah B, so he has kavana for mitzvah B. In this case, he's thinking of bar pri agafen. But when there's no mistake in his mindset, then it really boils down to mitzvah srichas kavana or ain srichas kavana. But to say that he has a kavana fucha, that's impossible to say. And now we go back to Hashkofa. Avodim ayinu l'far b'mitzrayim v'yotzeinu Hashem l'kenim isham b'yod chazok v'zon etuya. The Mishnah says in Psochim Kuf to Zion, Maschil b'gnus m'sayim b'shvach. My gnus, Rav Homer t'chilov de'avod azorah, you have a say to Mitzrayim, Shmuel Homer avodim ayinu. Both Rav and Shmuel embrace the opinion that's codified by the Mishnah that Chayev, Leos, Tchila, Gnus, and Rak Basov, Shevach. You have to start sequentially with Gnus before you go on to Shevach. But the question is, what is that Gnus? Is it the way Rav sees it, a spiritual Gnus? Meaning we were idol worship, our forefathers were idol worshippers. Or is it a, shall we say, an existential gnus, a religious gnus, in the fact that, as Shmuel has it, I'm sorry, let's go over that one more time. I'm not sure if I switched it. Let's go. There's Rav who says that the gnus is a spiritual gnus. We were over there, voters over in time. Shmuel is looking at the physical gnus, the reality of slavery as a physical subjugation. And therefore, let's emphasize, says Shmuel, the gnus of the gashmi, of the physical. According to Rav, the Messiah b'shvach on a ruchani level is going to be achshav kervado amakom lavodaso. And according to Shmuel, the positive response of Yosef of Maskel b'gnus u'Messiah b'shvach from a physical perspective is Vayotzeinu Hashem l'kenim isham v'yod chazok zon etuya. God took us out of Mitzrayim. But why is it that there's so much emphasis on Maschil b'gnus u'Messiah b'shvach? Now, the piece that we're about to learn in this radiation is very creative, very original. I'm not sure I understand it completely, but I'm going to try to do the best I can. Just by way of introduction, many encounters, experiences that we have in life are, shall we say, dramatic and shake us up. They are almost what we call traumatic. And the question is, what do we do in those situations? How do we respond? This can relate to Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, as we'll soon see in the Gemara in Masechet Erevin. It could possibly relate to other situations that are not strictly Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. What is the Torah going to teach us? Are we equipped by the Torah to deal with and to, in a positive way, channel our energies to experience these challenging moments in a constructive way? How does the Torah teach us? How does it guide us? The Gemara tells us in Erevin that two friends spent quality time together, but now it's time to say goodbye. Al yipoter odem chaver el mitoch dvar halacha shemitoch kach zochrehu. What is the meaning here of this halach, if you will, but on a more hashkafic level? And the Sri Yesh understands that Hanifred Mechavero is one of those moments that we described before. You know, you have a friendship here that's very deep and very profound. Now they have to separate it. It's really sour grapes. You know, it's really a difficult challenge to say goodbye. I remember when our Rebbe described his last goodbye from his father. He knew after that he might never see him again, which is really what happened. When you take leave of someone and you don't know if you'll ever get together again, after you've developed such a close, intimate friendship, it's a very difficult moment. And the question is, how can you transform that moment into something positive? And the answer is, you know, you can have these sentimental cryings and say, you know, I'm going to miss you, and I blah, 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 and we cry on each other's shoulders. But no, the halacha tells you, and this is a hashkafic idea, that that's not the proper response. This moment is a very precious moment, laden with emotional feelings, emotional anguish and pain. And you know what? Your job your main task and your responsibility is to relate to that moment and exploit, utilize it for in the best possible way. What's going on here? He calls it a rash pnimi. There's an internal, strutting and fretting. You know, it's really an internal experience of rash pnimi. You know, I want to cry out and scream out. How can we part? And halach nefesh lo nivru shamesh bitui ach v'rak latzmam hem. Lo nitnu lios omdim betoch tchum gidulam. I think what he's trying to express, if I read it correctly between the lines, is to go beyond. Don't isolate this moment and see it as the be-all, the end-all, the beginning and an end, it's a closed book. No. This is a moment, shall we say, of eternity. This is a moment that's going to have an impact way beyond its limited boundaries. Lo nitnu lios omdim betoch tchum gidulam. Let's not remain fixed and incarcerated within the dalet amos of this experience. All the sentimental expressions are not worth it. They cannot fill that void that's going to be created by this very profound moment. And therefore, what Judaism teaches us is to transform the powerful kochos hanefesh, the psychological powers that every individual is endowed with, converted into masim datiyim, to some sort of religious divine worship. That's what we do when we don't know exactly how to formulate and how to do it in that way. What Judaism is teaching us is ketzad lafochet kochot hanefesh. Even moments of anguish and challenge are meant to be transformed into powerful moments of creativity, of mafrim v'ravim, in the world of spirit. And therefore, dafka, especially at this moment of painful, sentimental separation and departure from a friend, a person should be asking himself, what possessions, what spiritual possessions have been bestowed upon me? What do I have in my repertoire which would make me rich, and somehow I can give wealth, so to speak, to my friend who's going through the same kind of experience as I am? A person has to remind himself and think about a dvar halacha, something in Torah, shenifku derech piv letoch orkei chayenu. It's unbelievable. He describes in very, very dramatic terms the dibur, the presentation of a dvar halacha at that moment when a friend is taking leave from his friend. This dvar Torah comes out of his mouth, and it goes directly into the arkim, the life veins. You know, the veins are there to give life by bringing oxygen through blood to all parts of the body. That's what you have to do. You have to make an impact through dibur on the very essence of a person and his very existential personality, if you will. And mitol kach sochreu, the Gemara says. That's how they remind themselves. They have taken a moment of time and added infinity into that moment. That's the only way you can take a shas preda, the moment of departure from someone, and transform it from a fleeting moment and an emotional experience, or as we said before, some sort of sentimental experience, to make it into a connection. A very deep, profound connection, a kesher amitz, which will be continuous and will be spiritual. Remind me, like what did we speak about when we departed one from the who took leave? And I remember the dvar halacha. That immortalizes that moment. And he summarizes this understanding, and then we're going to get back in Mirtz Hashem to Maskel B'Gnusim Misai B'Shvach. He says, HaRegesh, the emotion, Tzorch Lios Nidon L'Shtika. Right now the emotion is given the place of silence. That's its due
That's how you have to handle it correctly. You have to have an amazing amount of self-discipline to, in a sense, subjugate those emotions of despair. To take those emotional treasures, you know, the emotional deep energy sources, and channel them for the sake of Torah. And that's what he means. And he says that's the way you reveal the power, the creative power of the ideals and the ethics of the Torah. So you have at this moment, at this encounter, and this departure, you have a storehouse of emotions. Don't let it fritter and waste away. Don't let it become something transient, that passes, superficial, that's sentimental. Convert it into and upgrade it into something that's powerful. And that will link you up with this person, with your friend, in a more profound way. He calls it Keshra Mitz, a very powerful existential connection and friendship. Matmid, it's continuous, Ruchani, and it's spiritual. Bekitzer, where it belongs to the world of permanence and eternity, not to the world of transient, superficial, come and go kind of thing. And that is the recognition of the value of your friend who's leaving you now, the value of the friendship, which is now going to be temporarily put on ice, because you work hard to come up with a dvar halacha and to immortalize that experience by taking all those emotions pent up and creating a keshra amitz, creating a very profound connection between you and your friend. That's the way that you can reveal the power and the potential that's within that emotion, make it into something creative. And if that be the case, let's swing back to Maschil Bignus, Umesayim Bishvach, whether it's according to Rav or according to Shmuel. When we remember, whether it's Rav's formulation of Avoseinu Ayu Ovdei Avodazor, whether remember in Shmuel's formulation of Avodah Mayinu Lefarav Mitzrayim, that moment is really designated to a certain kind of tzar, a certain kind of anguish. When we think about our spiritual loneliness, when we speak about our physical loneliness, it's like thinking about an hour day of the Shoah. But to convert that tzar, rechannel it, inspire it, to make it something mafresh, something creative, that's something that we can do even today. The most difficult moments that we experience in our lives, whether it's spiritual, whether it's physical, can be converted, transformed into a source of creativity, of hafraya ben nefesh adam, to develop the soul of man. Let's not miss out on this opportunity. He says, lochak zikaron ha-geula, not just to remind yourself of the redemption in which Shibud was turned into geula, or even Shibud Ruchni, Shibud Gashmi, whichever it is, was transformed into redemption. No, more than that. Gam Zikarna Tzar. You can even have an impact on the memories of the anguish. And with all your, krechtzing, an anocha is a krechtz. Nevertheless, that itself could teach a person a great lesson. At that moment, to transform that experience into a pedia, injecting meaning into those difficult moments, it's mitoch kach zochreu. That's the Messiah b'shvach. Ze atzmo b'chinas Messiah b'shvach. As we said before, mitoch kach zochreu. To make this into a zikaron tmidi, something infinite. And that's going to be maschil b'gnus. Start with that gnus. Face the challenge of a difficult moment, difficult memory. Take all those emotions of tzar and rechannel them and convert them into something that is pediyah and hanocha. Shemitoch Zachreyu, it's a memory that comes from the fact that you were able to begin with Tsar and be Messiah Bishvach. The Messiah Bishvach that's inherent in our response to Maskel V'Gnus, that's the key, that's the secret to transforming a moment of Tsar, a moment of Gnus, into something amazing, something eternal. And perhaps that sheds a light on Rabbi Akiva's comment, his response to Rabbi Eliezer in the Gemara at the end of Sanhedrin, when four Zkenim came in to visit Rabbi Eliezer, who was suffering tremendously. And they said, Chavivin Yisurin. What does that mean? Chavivin Yisurin, be happy and cherish your suffering? What do you mean? I'm on my deathbed and you're telling me to cherish my suffering? Haketzad. Im yesh yisurim v'yisurim. There are different categories of yisurim that are qualitatively and fundamentally different one from the other. It all depends upon the one who carries them or receives them. When the Chachamim said to Rabbi Eliezer, Chavivin yisurim, what he meant to say is Chavim Yisriyada Mura Me'am. If you have a person who's really the best of the best, he's the soulless Nakia of the people, then Chavivin Yisurim. But Bnei Adam Pshutim, most people, when they are impacted by an encounter with Yisurim, is Korin V'Noflim Tachas Kovad Yisurim, they fall apart. Is that's not the way of a great man. Lu pirusham koach ma'orer lemaisim umaf umifolim kabirim lorak leidas yelet kshur v'chevle leida shel imo. We have the case of a pregnant woman who is giving birth to a baby through chevle leida. A giant can relate to Yisurim in that way. Chavivin Yisur Yisrael. Your average rank and fall, Adam Pashut, he bends and he yields under the weight of Yisurim. He falls apart. Why is it that an Adam Gadol is capable of relating to Yisurim and accepting them in such a way? And he writes, again, the language here is very difficult. I'm going to try my best. He says, Lu Pirusham Koach HaMa'orer Lemaisim Umifolim kabirim. If only we can take these sufferings, these anguish, and convert them into something that could project us forward and initiate great mifalim. You know, this is, of course, the paradigm of Rabbi Akiva as someone who suffered so much, and then he went on and on and on with other endeavors, and to begin all over again. And again, we gave the mashal earlier about Chevle Leda, a baby is born. He writes, Kol harayonot hagdolim v'amachriyim kruchim b'chevle yitzir. All great creations, all great new ideas that made an impact at a crossroads in history were all connected to Chevle Yitzira, with the suffering of creation of those mecholleim, those who created them. Noldu mitoch yisurim koshin. You could go through history, you'll find this over and over again. All the great geniuses and innovations resulted from suffering and challenge. And therefore, Rabbi Akiva is not going to invite yisurim to himself, or upon himself, or upon the nation. But once they're there, then we should know how to convert them and transform them to a creative power, a creative force. V'ilu lo hotzi HaKadosh Baruch Hu es avoseinu Mitzrayim. Now we have a difficulty, he says. What does it mean? If Hashem had not taken us out of Mitzrayim, all of history would have brought us to a day amongst days in which we would go out to freedom. I mean, that's what the movements of history are all about, some sort of liberation. What does it mean, ilu lo hotzi? But rather, the avdus that we're talking about is not just the physical avdus, but we're talking about true slavery, which is so despicable upon man.
and any cultural free man. We're talking about inner avdus, an existential slavery. And the uvda, the fact that odem eshuva liachar gufo, when a person is subjugated and enslaved by another person, goreres achresov sof gam rucho mishtabedes. You start with a physical shibud, but you end up with a spiritual shibud. Ad shuchadalios odem, he ceases to be a human being, and his image of God is completely marred. And this idea we find in the drush of Chazal on Verav Yavod Tzair, in Breishis Chaf Hei, Omer Rav Huna, Rav Huna in the Medrash Rabbah says, Im Zocha Yavod, Rav Yavod, V'im Lav Ye'oved. And what does this mean? We're not talking about external slavery, avdus. Im Niezakoyim Lo Yenichnoim L'Shevet HaRav. If we will be worthy and we merit it, we won't be subjugated to the Shevet. The Shevet represents the subjugation, that force. Lo zehaya ikar, that's not where the emphasis is, but rather tolu tikvasam shim nia zakoim b'masenu, tamad lanu zchusenu lishar b'nei chorin b'nafshenu. If we'll be worthy through our great merits and actions, that will give us the ability to remain b'nei chorin b'nafshenu. Again, throughout history, there are many nations that will subjugate us, and they will enslave us. But in our nefesh, even ksha afilu gam ksha nachnu nesunim tachas shevet zaro shel esav, v'niyav matzav shel cherus b'toch avdus. Nevertheless, even if we're underneath the shevet, right? I said the empowering and enslaving force of the Edom, of Esav, nevertheless, we still have this inner cherus from freedom, from avdus. And that's what the halacha means when it says that an eved is yotze lecherus b'shein v'yayin. If you knock out of the tooth or the eye of an eved, he goes free. There are moments in the life of a slave when there's a hisorus belibo hargosha sayofi shebecherus, when a person who's enslaved is desiring, is aspiring, is dreaming of freedom. At this moment, what he sees in front of the spirit, in his eyes spiritually, is the image of mankind, free, independent, but only rarely. Although there are moments that an eved is capable of seeing that image, that picture in his mind of redemption, it's rare. When he suffers at the greatest level of physical suffering, it reaches its pinnacle. When the Adon allows himself to destroy the very limbs of the eved, he takes out his eye, he destroys his tooth, at that moment the eved feels and has a vision from his very flesh, awaring, becoming, acknowledging the terrible situation he's in. Not only does he see and become aware of his physical shibud, but he even feels the humiliation on a spiritual level. He recognizes and he knows that he's not a ben choron like other human beings. During those moments of lowliness, of shein v'yayin, when the tchilas birya him lenefesh eved amasaken, when all of a sudden the eved wakes up from his dream and he realizes that he is no longer a birya, he's a nefesh miskain, you know, on a spiritual level he's just low. That's when new feelings are born within him, awaken within him. He's a new person. He begins to understand and recognize the nature of Geula. He wants Geula. He wants and desires, aspires nothing more than to be a nigal, to be redeemed. And what happens? That's the moment of the Geula through Shein V'Yayin. This halacha of Yotze Yitzia B'Shein V'Yayin is an echo of the neshama, of what goes on, the Hisorus within the soul of an individual, in this case an Eved, and really
the entire nation that desires more than anything else to be a Ben Chorin. And perhaps the beginning of Chairus of Bnei Yisrael comes exactly at the moment, coincides with that moment that Paro places upon our shoulders the most difficult, weighty, heavy work, the Ol HaKoved. As the Pasuk says, it says that there was a new Paro, Shemes Melech Mitzrayim, Rega Katlis Bonin, Vayonchu Bnei Yisrael Min Avoda, Vayizaku, Vatal Shavasil Kimin Avoda. At that moment when the Avoda was most crushing, that's when there was a Vayonchu, there was a Vayizaku, there was a Shava that went up to Shamayim. Every person who's a Ben Chorin appreciates that his chairus, his freedom, is not complete, it's not absolute. He is an Eved, and yet he's a Ben Chorin, and this is all simultaneously. He's a Ben Chorin vis-a-vis certain actions, midas, umiskaven, he's able to come up with ideas and plans and schemes, and with that intention, he's a Ben Chorin. But with regard to some other powers, but man has within him, deep down in a profound way, it's concealed, it's not on the surface. There are hidden kochos, very powerful ones, but they are tied with chains. They are meshubadim. They're like the Eved Nirtza to something that's meshabed. A person is not capable of Yitzira Gedola, of great creativity, as long as those powers within him are incarcerated. There is no creativity until the revelation of the freedom of those kochos that are so deep and submerged and incarcerated within him, the kochos hanistar that are within a person. But yet, there are moments in a person's life when some dechifa menachut, something external, pushes them, pushes down on them. And those are the moments of freeing the amazing powers that are within man. The experience, the moment of HaKadosh Baruch Hu Motzi Avos Eino Mitzrayim was a moment of ripping and cutting those cords, you know, those kabbalah in the spiritual realm to free man, that inner secreted, concealed kochos ha-nefesh of man. That's when we become a Ben Chorin, Sholem ve-Gomor. That's the Yetzias Mitzrayim experience. That's what we're hoping to re-experience, each and every one of us, on the Leil Pesach. And I want to take this opportunity to wish everyone a Chag HaGula, Chag HaChirus. It should be a profound experience. I hope that some of the insights here of the Sri Yesh will escort you and me through this great, amazing night, this unique night of Pesach of Manish Tana, which cannot be equated with anything. It's everything and everything and all the contradictions. It's unique, and Ein Domolo, we should be Zocha to exploit that night to its greatest and not miss up on that opportunity. Kein Yiratzon, Amen.